Okay, let's open Isaiah chapter 64. The heaters are on. They'll kick in and out at random whenever they feel like doing it. So Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. And just one verse here. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. And it says here, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." So this is just a reality check. Start out with this, of course, when preparing a talk, you know, the whole idea is to have a bit of a flow, and you start with something, and then you kind of work through some scriptures to build a picture, and then you come up at the end with something pretty positive. So this here, obviously, is a bit of a downer to start a talk with, but it's a reality check, okay? I'll read it again, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." And it's an interesting thing. We can, as human beings, we struggle. We've got family members, we've got really good friends who seem to do really good things, you know, and they're good to other people. You know, I've got friends that don't swear and don't drink and so forth, and they're really good in the community, but they don't have the Spirit. And it can be something that we as Spirit-filled people can struggle with, you know. What, surely God's not going to, you know, cast them out and cast them aside. You know, they're good people, and they're productive, and they contribute. But what we've got to remember is we all, in the flesh, all human beings are an unclean thing. That's dirty, you know, dirty before the Lord. You know, it's the Spirit that makes us clean and righteous. In the flesh, everyone is an unclean thing, and their righteousnesses, that refers to their what they do. You know, so these people that do good things in the community, and they're polite and friendly, and they give so much, and that's their righteousnesses. It's their good works. We understand that. But in the eyes of the Lord, that is a reliance on the flesh, right? And so they're filthy rags. And that's why they're filthy rags. It's because they're not relying and looking to God's ways and relying on Him. They're doing it in their own strength. And that also gives a bit of enlightenment as to why this is the case. It's because it fades as a leaf. It comes and then it goes, just for that person's life. Throughout eternity, they crop up, live, and then they're dead, you know, and it just fades as a leaf. And our iniquities in the flesh, like the wind, have just swept us away. And it's a bit of a reality check for us to remember that, you know, that God is a righteous judge. He judges righteously, and not us with our carnal mind. It's through the Spirit that we can judge righteously and understand God's judgment, that He's looking for those that turn from their own ways and follow His ways. Because these people, they're doing things which are which is right in their own eyes. And we are given that choice. And we'll go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, where the first people that were created to have a personal relationship with God were given a choice. And Genesis chapter 2, and it's the same today. You know, the Bible says elsewhere that we were born in iniquity, but we're given a choice. And Genesis chapter 2, and we start in verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it, to look after it, you know, watch the plants grow and bear fruit. Verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And what that means is he dies because at the moment he's he's living because he's looking to God and he's following God's ways. But then when he decides to reject God's ways, that's when he'll die. Okay? So we'll go to chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. So this was this choice, that they were given the choice to follow God's ways or their own. And it's the same. So as a result of that, you know, in this instance, human beings decided to follow the serpent or Satan's ways. And so ever since that, this world is actually ruled by Satan, okay, or the flesh. But God's always been there in the background, picking away. Look, there's another way. There's another way to life that's available. And so people are given that choice. And that's why we've got to get out there and spread the gospel and tell people that there is another choice. You know, you're leading your life here on earth, but hey, that's not the only way that's open to you. There's another way, another choice. And we tell people about that choice that they can have there and weigh it up in their own mind. And if they choose to reject it, they're the same as Adam. Now, the same as Adam saying, no, I don't want that. I want to follow my own ways and carry on, worshipping through the flesh and following the ways of the world. And so this understanding that all flesh is as filthy rags really comes to light when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you start to read the scriptures. And like Lynn said in her testimony, it was a whole nother book. You know, it's a whole other book because it's written to those that are spirit-filled to have this understanding. Yes, it's only through the Spirit. We're so humbled by the fact that God sent his own Son to die for us that we may have life. We realize the shortcomings of this body that we're living in, you know, this body that we've been given to look after. And we carry on through life with that. The Bible calls it a battle. You know, that the desires of the flesh, the desire of the Spirit, you know, and there's that constant battle. And so we pray in the Spirit to be built up in the Spirit to understand with clarity, you know, what is of the flesh and of the Spirit. But let us always have that choice, that continual choice to follow God's ways and not the ways of the world. You know, let us take heed of this message that is taught us that Adam chose to follow the ways of the world and reject the ways of God and follow those things of the flesh, which is filthiness before the eyes of the Lord. So over to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. This was referred to by Pastor Tim when he was down. I thought, yeah, he made a good point. And I'll read the other verse straight after that he was referring to. So 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And this is a little snippet, kind of a summary of Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was quite an incredible man. He, from what I remember, he became king at 25. And if you look back on your own life when you're 25 years old, well, everyone except two of the people here can reflect on that. When you're 25, you didn't really know a lot. You know, you're still childish in your ways of thinking. But Hezekiah became king at 25. And his dad was not a very good king. And yet, when he was 25 years old, he had the boldness to turn the nation of Judah to God. And he destroyed like groves and like just cleaned up Jerusalem and then the rest of Judah to follow the ways of God. And he was an incredible leader. It's phenomenal. I've actually gone through it step by step. Like he celebrated the Passover like it was never celebrated before. In fact, there were some people that weren't ready because they kind of dilly-dallied. So they had provision for a second Passover the next month. So people, not everyone was behind him, but he was so firm in his conviction that he wanted God's chosen people to follow God, even though he's only 25. It's phenomenal. And he saw some amazing miracles. He was healed of a disease that was to death and was given another 15 years, you know, when he cried unto the Lord. And so he's just quite remarkable, chosen by God as a vessel. And we get to this point, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and I'll read it, starting in verse 27. And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honour. So he was just blessed by the Lord. And he made himself treasuries for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all manner of pleasant jewels. Storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine and oil, and stalls for all manner of beasts and coats for flocks. Moreover, he provided him cities and possession of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him substance very much. This same Hezekiah also stopped the upper watercourse of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all his works. The Lord just blessed him and blessed the nation as a result of his incredible leadership and his determination to follow God's ways. And then we go to verse 31. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land. You know, they saw the reputation, like with Solomon. Other countries saw the reputation of Solomon and wanted to have a look. It was the same with Hezekiah. And then it says, wonder that was done in the land. God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. And the story of that is Hezekiah slipped up. You know, he was foolish. He showed these Babylonians all his wealth and everything like that. And he was warned in the end by Isaiah, actually, and said, why did you do that? You know, these people are going to come and take everything away now. Why didn't you seek the Lord? But what I wanted to highlight here is the way I gather, before this point, God was with him. God was put something amazing in his heart and gave him this amazing strength to lead God's chosen people. He was a vessel chosen by God for the purpose of blessing God's chosen people. And so what God, you can imagine God having this idea. Think, oh, wait a minute, Hezekiah is amazing because I've helped him. What will happen if I step back and left him to his own devices? Okay? And it says here, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. So Hezekiah with God was amazing. At the very moment God stepped back to try, just to see what was in his heart, he failed, right? So with God, he was amazing. Without God, he was a flop. His righteousness was as filthy rags. He failed completely. He turned away from God. He followed the things of the flesh because God wasn't there, right? And it's the same with all people. Now, go to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Another instance. It's very, very similar. Job chapter 1, book just before Psalms. Job chapter 1, and just to introduce in verse 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Okay, so God was with him. And it's highlighted further down when I read, we start in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. I don't know what the form of this is, but it's giving us a picture. And that's what I want you to take from that, is it's very similar, I believe, to that instance with Hezekiah. And it says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it, causing all sorts of mischief. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? And there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." So you can imagine this, Satan's mentality here is, look, the only reason he fears God and escheweth evil is because God's blessing him. You know, God's doing some wonderful things in Job's life. And so that's what Satan's saying. Well, look, take away the blessing. You know, just like with Hezekiah, step back, you know, remove yourself from influencing this man's life and see how he goes. You know, see if he ends up being an absolute flop, you know, like Hezekiah, like Adam and Eve, you know, like all people. Turns out Job was amazing. He was truly incredible in that he still had something in his heart, a desire. No, God knows what's going on. He slipped up a little bit with his complete understanding, but he still had faith in God. And but there was an aspect, like when you read his arguments, he was still kind of relying pretty heavily on his flesh. But in his mind, he still knew that God had it all in hand. And so Job was quite a remarkable man. When you look at human beings today, even our own life, when you look at Adam and Eve and compare Hezekiah, in that when God stepped back and left him to his own devices, he was still faithful. But Job is one man out of many. And but it's the same idea that Satan had here. Look, how will a man act if God is removed from him and he's left to his own devices? So over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And I know Andy is latching hold of every word I'm saying because I'm still yet to say the title of the talk. I'm getting there. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. I read this out on Wednesday, and this introduces the title of the talk. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. "But when he, Jesus Christ, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted, they became weak, and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He saith unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the labourers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth labourers into his harvest." So the title of this talk is Our Shepherd. Jesus Christ, praise the Lord, is our shepherd. You know, he looked around, he was moved with compassion. You know, like we know from what the scriptures say, human beings were created in the likeness of God, right? So you can imagine Jesus Christ moved with compassion. These are human beings that have a character that's the same as God. And he's looking at them and they're just wandering about, they're scattered about, they have no shepherd. You know, they're just doing that which is right in their own eyes. They need someone to follow, to show them what the ways are and the path is to righteousness. You know, to follow God. They need God in their lives. Just like those people we've read already, they need a God implanted fully and completely in their heart and in their minds and in their soul so that then they knew what to do. Because without that, they're as sheep scattered abroad, flopping about, not really knowing what life's about. And so Jesus recognized this, of course, being the Son of God, but he was moved with compassion because he knew the solution. He knew what people needed. Just like Hezekiah needed God in him to drive him, because without God, he was nothing, you know? It's the same with all of us. Without God, we are, I mean, it's a strong term, but we're hopeless, you know? Like, what hope do we have? And we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Without God, we are sheep with no shepherd. We are scattered abroad. You know, there's no unity. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and down in verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, or deceit. Also, I think guile can be like like you do things or you say things with the aim of getting gain. You know, like there's that deception there. Verse 23, who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sin, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Okay? So we can understand, we can look back in our own testimony. Before, we were told about the salvation message, you know, about baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. We were, as it says in verse 25, we were as sheep going astray, without direction, without a shepherd, you know. And but after that, we've got a shepherd. We've got God in us now, right? It's completely different. In a way, our life is back to front to Hezekiah's. You know, we had a life without God. Now, filled with the Holy Spirit, we have God in us. And we can appreciate that without God in our lives, we flop about and we're confused. But now we have clarity of direction. You know, we are now returned unto the shepherd. And I love that. There's these little snippets in the scriptures. And here's one of them. We are returned. You know, how interesting how it says we'll return. Whereas we look back and think, wait a minute, when were we returned? You know, we received the Holy Spirit later in life. We spoke in tongues, got baptized. But before that, there was no shepherd in our life. We were returned because it was always part of God's plan to have a relationship with people. You know, that relationship was shattered with Adam. And so Adam was called or created to have a relationship, but now through the Spirit we are returned, like back to that time with that personal relationship that Adam had. So through the Spirit we are now returned to the shepherd, you know, Jesus Christ, to follow his ways, to have that wonderful one-on relationship with God that created everything we see. We are returned to follow a leader who knows what he's doing, and that's Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful place we're in. And he came to earth as a human being. He laid his life down for his friends, for those that he loved, you know. And he laid his life down. He bare our sins in his own body. Not only ours, but all the sins of the world. So if you think you're quite a sinner, well, you are. But Jesus Christ, all the sins of the world went on his shoulders, every single one of them, so including all of your own. And so that now we can follow him. We have God in us now. We have God holding us up. God's influence is in our hearts and in our minds and in our soul now. And we are returned unto the great shepherd being Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So there you go. It makes it clear now. You know, without God and following God's ways, you are following your own way, which is the way of the world, you know, which is what Hezekiah did, which is what Adam did, following your own way. And it's what so many people, that choice that we always have, you know, and we see it when we're witnessing and going out and spreading the gospel. People want to follow their own way. And this is that leads to destruction, as it says in Proverbs. It leads to destruction. These are such strong words, you know, but if you follow God's ways, there's peace. You know, you have these wonderful healings. You've got direction, you know, and you have a shepherd. You're not that sheep that's gone astray, that's lost. You know, who here has been lost? Yeah, a few people have been lost. Well, it turns out I've never been lost. I don't know. No, you all know that's not true. I've been lost many times. get lost in the scrub. But it's not good. You have a bit of a panic, don't you? Like you start thinking, oh, am I going to have enough water? I've got enough food. Oh, no, what are people worried about me? Like, your mind just goes berserk. It's not good being lost, but it's so good when you've got that clarity of direction. And we know now that we are not lost. We are not gone astray. We're following the great shepherd being Jesus Christ. Psalm chapter 119. We'll read the whole psalm. It's only a short... No, I'm kidding. Psalm 119... 119. It's quite a remarkable psalm. It's full of encouragement, praising God and all these things. But we'll start in Psalm 119 and verse 97. Psalm 119 and verse 97. It's split up into 8-verse blocks, which all are named. All those blocks are named after a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Psalm 119 and verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Excuse me. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. All right? So those first 8 verses are all about his law or his commandments, you know, his statutes, the things that he's put in place that are good for a human being, for us to apply in our own lives. You know, just fantastic things. We'll meditate it all day. There's that love of this understanding of what God's put his word, and that understanding is great wisdom. You have amazing wisdom, even greater than the teachers and the ancient people, the people in the past that didn't follow God's ways, and they're sweeter than honey in the mouth. They're refreshing. We all know that. We can understand that. We feel these same things that David's writing about. And then I finished on verse 105. The reason it is, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Right? So I can imagine it's like the freeway when it's at nighttime. It's this path of light. You can see it when you get up high on a hill. You can see the path of light so that you can drive carefully along there. But when there's no light, you can't see it. It's dark, like you're clamoring about. What path am I supposed to follow? But his word, which is this, is a lamp to our feet. So that is tied up with him being our shepherd, because he's lit the path that we must follow, what we must do. I just love the clarity that we have, You know, when we're confronted with things or choices, you know, we can pray about it and seek the Lord and wait on Him until it becomes clear. Ah, that's what the Lord wants me to do. And even other things, the great guidance, you know, we don't drink, we don't take drugs, you know, we don't smoke, you know, we don't get caught up in an immoral life. You know, we're not argumentative, keep our testimony. These are clear directions that we have in our mind and we know is right. He is a light to our feet and He lights our path. And we know that in our mind. And as a result, He is our shepherd, the good shepherd, leading us in and out to pastures and protection. Hebrews chapter 13 and start in verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Okay? Great promises. We don't have to worry. We don't have to worry about being in the same instance as Hezekiah or Job, because we've got it written here. God will never leave us nor forsake us. He'll always be in us. It's impossible for Him to leave us. He's implanted His Spirit in us. Regardless of what we do, He will always be with us. He won't push us aside. He wants to continually call us closer to Him and grow with Him. And so that's the wonderful reassurance that even though our righteousness is as filthy rags, that He will never forsake us. You know, regardless about that, He will always be with us, never leave us nor forsake us. And as a result of that comfort and that clarity, we can boldly say, He is our helper. He'll help us, you know, help us, come to us and I'll help you and we'll not fear what man shall do. He's our great strength, you know, that He's always with us. No matter how, what we feel or how bad we feel or how happy we feel, doesn't matter. He'll always be with us and we can have this amazing contentment. The Lord's got it all in hand. Last scripture, chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4. He's a shepherd that will never cast us aside. He had that compassion on people, that great compassion. He was moved with compassion. If only these people had a shepherd. Well, we have a shepherd, you know, and so let us continue following His ways because He won't cast us aside. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ. Sorry, that's chapter 3. Chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. So important things here. Jesus is a high priest, as we know, the order of Melchizedek, but it says He's passed into the heavens. He's been raised up. He's alive. He's there on the right hand of God. Jesus Christ is in heaven. Let us hold fast our profession. We've been called. We are professionals. This is something that we know and understand, and we continue to work at and work at applying in our lives. Verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Yet He was without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Okay, such wonderful verses there. As a result of that, as a result of Jesus Christ being this high priest, he wasn't a high priest that was distant, you know, living his life in the temple in the middle of Jerusalem. You know, he's not that cannot be touched even with the feeling of our infirmities. We'd have to cry to Him saying, Lord, don't you get it? You know, can't you understand why I'm feeling this way? No, He does understand. He was tempted in all points. You know, He came to earth as a human being, tempted in all points. And so He understands. He's not only this man, this spirit now that dwells in us. He's inside us, but he understands us. And he's not only this shepherd that you might follow, but he's actually in us, and he understands how we're feeling and the frustrations we may have. He understands all that. And as a result of this complete understanding, we can be bold, confident to enter into the throne of grace, or unto the throne of grace. You can still get on your knees and pray in tongues, regardless of what you're thinking or feeling, because he is our shepherd. Okay, thank you.